Take your Bible, please, now. Turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 18. Exodus, chapter 18. I think tonight an important message regarding how we flex, how flexible we are in the face of change and especially in the face of pressure. It was probably a little more than 2 years ago, or roughly around 2 years ago, that I received a phone call from my youth pastor. Now, my youth pastor growing up, Pastor Culbreth, he was my senior high youth pastor up at the Fourth Baptist Church of Minneapolis. And we were talking about some things, he being a pastor, you can talk to a pastor about pastoral things, and we were talking about some issues and pastoral things, and he is not, right now, he's not an independent Baptist, he's a Southern Baptist, he went into the convention, but we were talking on the phone for a little bit, and the issue came up about pastoral work and leadership and things like that. And he said this to me. He said, "Monty," he said, "how many times a week do you speak? Do you preach or teach? How many times a week?" And I thought about it. I added up. I said, the average week would be five times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, Wednesday night, college, the Baptist college where I teach, that would be five. It would come to five. And then sometimes a lesson or two thrown in other places. This week it would be six. So that 2 weeks ago, I spoke 11 times in 1 week. And I was just telling him this, kind of speaking to this as a matter of fact sort of thing, that this is sort of a regular thing that I would do. It sort of fits my schedule. And then he said this. He got real quiet. And he said to me, he said, "Monty," he said, "let me tell you something." He said, "that is not sustainable." Those are his words. He said, "that is not sustainable." I said, "well, I've been doing this for 21 years here at this church, and I'm none the worse for wear." But he said, "well, how do you do that?" And my answer to that was this. I have a phenomenal staff that takes care of so much of the other issues at our church. Now, not all of them 100%. I still go on visitation. I do those things. But I have a fantastic staff, and I have people that hold up my hand so that I can be the preacher, so that I can focus specifically on the thing that God called me to do and serve the people in that manner in a big way. So your Bible's open to Exodus chapter 18. I want you to see someone who had a similar problem in regard to sustainability. Sometimes in life, if we're going to sustain our pace, it requires creative innovation. It requires structures or schedules and responsibilities. These things require modification if growth is to take place. In Exodus chapter 18, look with me, if you will, at verse number 14. Exodus 18, verse 14. The Bible says, "And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said," now this is Jethro saying this, "what is this thing that thou doest to the people?" Now this is his father-in-law. It almost sounds like he's chiding him in that verse. "Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning until even?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a matter," that is like an issue or problem or a controversy, "when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good." Now, interesting, isn't that? Here is Jethro. By the way, Jethro is described as a priest of Midian, so he was not even a Hebrew. He had an outsider's view, but he's watching Moses, who has led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses' wife had stayed with her father Jethro during that time. There's a reunion that takes place in this chapter, and then he rebukes Moses. He said, "The things thou doest is not good." Verse 18. "Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee, for thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, and thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances." Now he's saying, Moses, you're going to teach some things to the people. "Thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. and let them judge the people at all seasons. So in other words, Moses, you're going to assign judges over the people, and they're going to be grouped in this organized fashion so that they are going to do the judgment that you have been doing by yourself single-handedly. Verse 22, let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee. If it's a big deal, Moses, you'll deal with it. But every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. This is the classic chapter that illustrates delegation. Jewish people look at this chapter and will tell you that this is where the system of judgment originates for the Hebrew nation. In other words, in its most primitive governmental form, we have the judges being established here that would later judge the people and settle matters just as our judges do today. But the argument that Jethro gives is this: Moses, if you're going to sustain your leadership, it is going to require you to change, to delegate under you, and to be flexible enough to know what you need to do to maintain your position for the long haul. Now let me ask you a question by way of illustration. How many in the room are parents? Are you parents? Okay. How many know, and this is so easy and this is not a trick question, how many know that the needs of an infant are different from the needs of a teenager? How many know that? Okay, now here's where you can voice your opinion. How many say, Pastor Mahdi, I would rather take care of an infant than a teenager? Oh, wow. Oh, wow, look at all those hands. Those hands speak of really bad experiences. Okay. How many would say, Pastor Mahdi, I'd much rather handle a teenager than an infant? How many would say that? Okay, I think the majority want the infants, and I'm glad our teenagers are out in the other building so they don't see how their parents and grandparents really don't like them. But the point of the illustration is this. As when you have children, your responsibilities when they are an infant are one set of responsibilities. Then they change as they become more of an adult. Usually in the infantile state, the mother has more connection to the child because of certain duties of the infantile state. Later on, that changes. And what you see here, as something grows, we're talking about a human child, as the human child would grow, then the responsibilities change, okay? And as the responsibilities change, it is only sustainable if we are willing to flex and to change along with them. Now, this chapter talks about a problem that we commonly, we commonly refer to as burnout. In the chapter, Jethro says to Moses, Moses, if you keep this up, you're going to wear yourself out. Burnout. When does burnout occur? Well, I want to examine quickly the problem of burnout. It began really in verse number 14. If you look, Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people. In other words, Moses' father-in-law Jethro said, you are really too involved, and it's becoming too taxing. Now, I want you to think about this. When it comes to burnout, usually people who suffer from that or are about to suffer from it, it is rooted in progress. It is rooted in progress. What do I mean? Okay, here is Moses. Moses was the prince of Egypt until he crossed the Pharaoh and killed the taskmaster. Then he fled, and then he became a shepherd on the backside of a desert. How many know that was peaceful back there on the backside of the desert? It was. But that was not God's final plan. In the burning bush, God revealed the plan, and then we had Moses approaching the Pharaoh, we had the 10 plagues, and finally all of that culminated in Moses leading the people out of Egypt. Wow, what a huge victory. He's the mighty leader. We picture Moses at the Red Sea. We picture him with his hand in the air with the staff, and all of a sudden the sea parting. We picture the thousands of the children of Israel crossing. We see the dust rising from the armies of the Pharaoh as they will pursue. What an exciting time! Then they're wandering around the wilderness. They camp here. They camp there. But you know what happens when people go camping? How many have ever been camping? Oh, look at all these hands. We have so many outdoorsmen. That's why this is a great church. All these outdoors people. But you know what happens after people have been camping for a few days? They get grumpy with each other. They absolutely do. We took John Doherty, you remember that Boundary Waters trip, the ill-fated Boundary Waters trip. That was almost 20 years ago, wasn't it, John? That was a long time ago. Took a group, I took some teens up to the Boundary Waters in northern Minnesota, some teen boys. That was really fun. We had a great time, a couple adult leaders and teen boys. One year we decided to take a mix of teens and adults, adult men and teens. That was a horrible idea. It was horrible. I discovered that a lot of adult men cannot get along with teenagers anymore. There was one kid in particular, this really big kid. He was assigned to a particular group because you had to have particular numbers. It's all very, very, very regulated there. He was assigned to this group, and early one morning I was drinking coffee on the edge of my campsite. It was very peaceful. There were loons, you know, swimming around on the lake, and it was just very peaceful, and the wind was whispering through the white pines, and the sun was shining off of that lake, and the azure blue waters. It was beautiful. It was peaceful. I had Folgers coffee because that's what real men drink is Folgers coffee. I'm drinking my Folgers coffee. I see this canoe coming. And how many remember P.J. Johnson? Do you remember P.J.? I love P.J. P.J. was so funny. But when P.J. was mad, P.J. was mad. And he's coming across this lake, and I see P.J., and I'm thinking, oh, well, P.J.'s coming to have a cup of coffee with his pastor, because P.J. loves his pastor. And he's got this kid in the canoe. And he pulls up to my camp and says, "Good morning, P.J.!" There's no good morning out of him. He looks at this kid, PJ does, it says, and he says, "Get out." Kid gets out of the canoe. I said, "PJ, what's wrong?" PJ said, "I'm not dealing with this kid anymore. He's yours." And then he paddled away. He didn't even stay for a cup of coffee. He just paddled away. And here's this kid looking dumbfounded. Well, okay, nerves were frayed on that camping trip. Here we have the children of Israel. They've been camping for a little while. Nerves are frayed. And so what happens? Moses, the great leader, who led them out of Egypt, who led them through the parting of the sea, who led them through the manna experience and the water from the rock experience. Here is Moses, the great leader. And all of a sudden they all come up to him. "Moses, you've got to help me. You wouldn't believe what Gertrude did. She's offended me and she's hurt my... Moses, you've got to help me." And someone else comes up and says, "Moses, you wouldn't believe what Sue Ann put on Facebook about me." And all of a sudden, all these people come up and start complaining to Moses about everything and saying, "Moses, you decide." All of a sudden, the great leader, Moses, sits down on a rock in the desert and listens to this all day long. How would you like to be Moses? By the end of the day, if I was Moses, I'd be like this. What happened? He was not flexing with his responsibility. But this was progress because they'd been delivered. It arised, really, the problems arise from increased responsibility. Chapter 18, verse 14, Jethro says, "Moses, you're doing too much," all the things that he did. It intensified, his problem did, by added pressure. Because Jethro brings this up, and later on does Moses, that it was pressure from the people. The people need this, the people need that. They need me to judge them. They need to know the voice of God. This whole problem was multiplied because he took on way too much. He started failing to meet the people's needs. And in failing to meet the people's needs, he himself was failing. In fact, the whole thing was exposed by inefficiency. Jethro, who was an outsider, stood back, and I picture it this way, on one whole day perhaps, standing back, looking at Moses and watching the line of people that were standing, waiting to talk to him. And he says, "Boy, that line's been there since sunrise. Man, it's lunchtime, late afternoon. Boy, that sun's starting to sink low in the west. Wow, Moses is still there and so are the people." What is that? It is inefficient. Inefficient. Jethro stands back and says, "Wait a minute, the whole problem is being exposed by the inefficiency of the situation." And frankly, I wonder if Moses' determination to be the one who stood between the people and God, to be the one who answered for God, I wonder if it wasn't rooted just a little bit, in maybe some pride. Look at verse 15. "Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statute of God and his laws."
Well, maybe Moses felt good about that, because after all, people were coming to him to ask him about everything. And that maybe feels good for a while, but there comes a point in time when it becomes exhausting. I think in this activity that Moses even created perhaps a false dependency upon himself for everything. And now all of a sudden everyone's coming to Moses, the lines are getting longer, the burdens are getting heavier, and it's becoming a real problem. And it took his father-in-law, Jethro, an outsider, to look at the situation and say this, Moses, you're not going to survive much longer if you keep up this pace. It appears that Moses was not willing to be flexible. That was the problem. But there was a risk. There was something serious at risk. It was not just Moses' exhaustion. But look at verse number 17. The Bible says this, and Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou shalt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. What was the risk? I like the directness of Jethro. By the way, if you have a friend or someone in your life who will be direct with you, you are a blessed person. If you're the kind of person who can't handle a word of criticism, then that's going to be a problem. I feel like the Lord has put into my life people who can speak very directly to me. I have told our staff that, our male staff, and Pastor Wall in particular is very good about this. If he senses something or sees I'm overburdened about something or concerned about something too much, or if he sees my mind is just on a rabbit trail, sometimes he'll stop me and he'll say something. And Pastor Morris, you've done the same thing to me. Every once in a while, you pull me aside and you say something to me. Yeah, you say, Pastor Monty, you know, come on, yeah, you're the great leader. I'm not going to be the great leader if I don't have people around me helping me in my blind spots. Moses had Jethro. If you have a Jethro in your life, consider yourself an incredibly blessed person. But Jethro was very blunt in verse 17. He said, Moses, the thing that you do is not right. Now, was he talking about it's not right from a moral perspective? I don't think so. I think he was saying it is not right from a practical perspective, given the idea that God has something much bigger he's going to do. Moses, this is not going to remain a two-bit operation. This thing's going to get big. And if you don't set the foundation right, if you don't establish the governmental authority, if you don't have some way to delegate responsibility now, then there will come a day when this will not be operable. It is an insufficient model for the larger future. Moses was told by his father-in-law it's not right. He was also told this. He would eventually burn out. Verse 18, I think, is the best description of burnout in the Bible. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. What is it saying? So, Moses, you're going to burn out. But listen to this. You know who else is going to burn out? What does it say? The people. Pastor Monty, how can that be? If Moses failed in his leadership because of burnout, where would those people be? He was necessary to lead them in the big matters. He was the voice of God. But if he took upon himself every little trifling detail, every fuss that ensued among the people who were camping together in the wilderness, if he took all that upon himself, there is no way that he would survive to make the big decisions. And ultimately, the people could find themselves without a leader in the wilderness. And what a desperate situation that would have been. So burnout is a reality for Moses, but burnout can be a reality for the people. Well, what is burnout? This is, by the way, I'm going to give you a medical definition. So listen, this is a medical definition of burnout. Burnout is emotional and physical exhaustion, resulting from a combination of environmental and internal stresses and inadequate coping and adaptive skills. This is what Moses had. He wasn't adapting. In addition to exhaustion, the person with burnout exhibits an increasingly negative attitude toward his job. Now, when I read that, I thought about this. This is the first time, probably, that Moses had been frustrated before, but this is the first time that he's come close to burnout. But there were other times when he came nearly as close, when he prayed like, Lord, just wipe all these people out. Let's be done with them together, okay? That kind of fits the description of the last part of that definition, that one gets a negative attitude towards his job. Burnout is when you frankly reached the end. And I think that's something a person has to be very, very careful of. It is a risk. It is not only an insufficient model Moses was displaying. His insistence on continuing would result in burnout, but there would ultimately be this total performance breakdown. Look what it says. Thou art not able, I'm at verse 18, thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. In other words, Jethro said, Moses, it's too much, it's not sustainable, and the whole thing will collapse. Okay, that's the risk. What is the answer? Aren't you glad the Bible gives an answer? Doesn't just present a problem, it gives us an answer. That begins in verse number 19. Look at what it says. Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, Jethro now speaking, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Okay, number one, what is the answer? So you say, Pastor Monty, you know, I feel stressed out. I feel overburdened. I feel like everything falls upon my shoulders. What should I do? Number one, listen to compassionate outside counsel. That's number one. In other words, look for a friend who has a unique window on your life. Now, I'm not speaking on the topic of friendship, but may I say this? If you have someone in your life who has a window into your life, in other words, who knows you as a person or as a human being, if you will listen to that person, they will pick up certain things that you may not even recognize. They will do that. And make yourself open for that kind of criticism. Make yourself open for that. Let me give a great example. Pastor Wall and I were talking the other day, and I am a type A personality, very antsy, and do you know what I hate? Democrats. No, just kidding. Okay, no. I couldn't resist. No, do you know what I hate? I hate meetings. I hate meetings. How many hate meetings? I hate meetings. I get so antsy in a meeting. When I get in a meeting and it lasts more than 7 minutes, I just want to jump up and run out the door. And I do stop paying attention after a while. I start fiddling with my phone. I start counting words on the pages of the Bible. I don't know. I just start doing things. I just start zoning out. And Pastor Wall said to me the other day, he said, hey preacher, do you know, and he says it playfully, he says, do you know sometimes you just zone out? And I said, yeah. I said, do I really? He said, yeah. He said, I can always tell when you're not listening to anybody. He said, you're there, but you're not there. And then I thought about those words, and I thought, you know, he's right about that. And I need to make a conscientious effort to do better in that area. Here's what I'm suggesting. If you have a friend, listen to that person. If they're on your side, listen to that person. The next one, what is the answer to this? The next one, maintain your position. Now, what Jethro was not saying was give up your position, okay? He did not say that, because in verse 19 he said, be thou for the people to Godward, and that thou mayest bring the causes to God. In other words, he was saying, maintain your position, your authority, but change your approach. That's key, changing your approach. In other words, what you did when you started is not necessarily what you're going to do as you move along. In fact, that might change. When we hire somebody here at the church, we give them a job description. It's a printed out job description. It lists all the duties that they'll have. And then in the handbook, the staff handbook, in the small print of the staff handbook, it says you'll be given a job description. And then a small print, it says that job description might change at the pastor's whim anytime we have a need. And you may be asked to fill in an emergency, any spot within the ministry of the church. Well, that's all part of it. What is that saying? It's saying there may come a time when we have to be flexible and do something different or do something even outside of our comfort zone. Those are all concepts that are here. But that doesn't mean a person doesn't maintain their position of authority. It just means sometimes those things change. It also means this, though, and this was great advice that Jethro gave. Look at verse number 20. He said this to Moses. He said, now, thou shalt teach them ordinances, laws, thou shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. What is he saying? Moses, listen, you're going to help these people grow up. You're going to train them to act independently and responsibly. You're going to give them laws and regulations and ordinances that are actually written down that they can refer to so they don't have to come to you with every cotton-picking little thing. You're going to teach them and to train them. Well, what is that? It is training others to act independently. That's the answer. Say, can I make an application here to parents and grandparents? Your children at a reasonable age should make their own beds. Pastor Monty, cruel and unusual punishment. No. What is a reasonable age? 3 and a half. No, just kidding. No. What is a reasonable age? I don't know what that means, reasonable age. I'd say, certainly. What's that? What? Who said that? I can't. Why should you make them when you're going to get right back in them? You know, that's a great question. In fact, that's probably, you know, that's similar to why should you wash your dishes since you're just going to eat off them again? And really, why should you change your underwear since you're just going to wear it? Okay, but that's all good thinking. That's all good thinking. Stop ruining my sermon illustration. So, but there comes a point, what I'm saying, we'll not think about making beds. There comes a point when children need to be taught a level of responsibility. Why do we teach them this? Why do we do this? So that we can make them independent. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? Jethro was saying this to Moses. Moses, you've got all these people, they're dependent on you. And do you know what, by the way? For a nanosecond, that kind of dependence can be a real ego booster to the leader. You know, everybody comes to me. Well, they wouldn't make a move around here unless they come to me. I've had that experience. I asked Kelly one time why people call me about everything. I'm not a medical doctor. How many know I'm not a medical doctor? I'm not a medical doctor. But I have people call me about medical doctor things. Pastor Mon, it's because you speak with authority. Yeah, I'm the world's foremost authority. Do you know what people call me about more than any other thing? Septic systems. No, they really do. For decades, I've lived with septic systems. I've been involved as deeply as a person can be with septic systems. And whenever people in this church know that, and whenever they have a septic system, I had a call last week. I'm not kidding. The name shall remain nameless. The person's not here tonight. They're here every Sunday. I had a call, and they said, Pastor Monty, they said, my septic system is gurgling. And I was all about trying to tell them what to do when it gurgles. You certainly don't want to run water down it. Some of you have your washing machine hooked up to the septic system. That's a huge no-no. Don't do that. Well, Pastor, where should that water go? Anywhere but the septic system. And I'll just leave it at that. But sometimes you come across, or I have come across sometimes as knowing too much. Really, I don't. It can be a great ego boost, but here's what happened to Moses. Moses was getting ready to burn out, and Jethro said this. He said, train the people. Give them principles. Give them answers so that they can answer for themselves, so they don't have to come to you. That's part of, by the way, what Bible preaching and teaching is all about. It's me teaching you principles that you can apply them. And you can say, you know, I heard a sermon preacher preached on, you know, this is probably what we should do, this, this, and this. And what is the whole goal of that? It is for you to grow as a Christian. What is the point of growth as a Christian? It is for you to grow and then become increasingly independent, to where your spiritual meals are not just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school. Your spiritual meals are when you open this book and you feast on God's Word. You have the book of God in your hand. You have the answers right in your hand. And you have the privilege, let me say the privilege, of looking into this book and figuring it out and growing independent. And that is what Jethro recommended, to train others to act independently. And then he said this in verse number 21, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. And he talks about this delegation. Moses, you're going to train the people. By the way, on the training of the people, let me say this. Most of our counseling in church is private counseling. Would not be necessary if people just listen to the preaching. It's really true. Because we cover things in the Bible. We cover things in the Bible. We try to train people. But then Jethro says this. Moses finds some men. There's characteristics in a moment. I'm going to parallel those with the New Testament. He says, Moses, find some men that you can trust and put them over this and train them. Now, this was convicting to me as I was studying this out this week. Train them, okay? Moses, you're the leader. And for a while, Moses, apart from Aaron, his sidekick, kind of like Tonto, Moses, you're the leader. How many loved that show? Did you love that show? Yeah, hi-ho, Silver, I love that show. Tonto is here, Aaron is here, Moses is here, but it was just the two of them. All of a sudden, the responsibilities grew so big, Jethro said, get more people involved, and Moses, your ministry is going to be toward the people you have involved. Our church has grown. I remember when I first came here, I think we were like 160 or something like that. Boy, the Lord's blessed this church. And there's more responsibility. And we added staff members. When I came, the only staff member, full-time staff member, while she was part-time, I think technically, was Lois Livingston, our church secretary. And Pastor Phillips, the youth pastor, worked a little bit on the weekends for us. And that was a funny time. It was a fun time. We had a really good time. But the church began to grow. And we had to add more people. As we've added more people, I've seen a greater responsibility of me to minister to the staff. In fact, this week, I got kind of convicted about that. And I thought, you know, I'm going to start regular weekly staff training. We have a weekly staff meeting, but regular weekly staff training. And we started that today. I was very excited to do that. You say, Pastor Monty, what are you teaching them? Okay, here's what I thought I'd do. The only thing I know how to do, I'm teaching them how to preach. Really, we have some younger staff members who haven't been trained in that. We have some older staff members. I'm continually working on my ability to speak. And so I thought we're going to go through that. And so this morning we went through some of the basic parts about preaching. This will probably take many weeks to go through with the staff. But why would I do that? Because here's the reason. I'm training them because as we grow, you have this level of delegation that takes place. So we want to keep that in mind. We delegate. Jethro said this, Moses, find some able men. The word able means capable or strong. He said, find some God-fearing men. Why God-fearing? Men that fear God and not other men. Boy, that's important in leadership. That's really important in leadership, that you fear God and not other men. So find these strong men, find these God-fearing men who aren't afraid of other men, find men who are loyal to the truth. They are driven by principle. Find those men. They're loyal to the truth. In other words, what they believe matters. Pick somebody based on character. Find somebody that is not covetousness and is not drawn to material gain. Find someone that is incorruptible in that way. And when you find these people, these sterling people that have a basis in character, when you find them, put them over the people and continue to train them and to teach them. Now, Jethro didn't say, Moses, just go relax somewhere. No, you're the leader, Moses, and every big problem comes to you. I've told our assistant pastors several times that one of the nicest things about their job is the word assistant. Well, Pastor Bonnie, that means they have to do the grunt work. No, it doesn't mean that. It means sometimes they don't have to make the hard choice. It means sometimes they don't have to hear the horror story. It means sometimes they're not forced to choose between two positions that seem very, very difficult. Pastors have to do that on a regular basis. And Moses was told by Jethro, choose these men. So learn to delegate things. Do you know you can't do it all? May I say that again? You cannot do it all. There are some parents who get so involved in every single extracurricular activity that there should be six of them for one kid just to cut the kid up in pieces and drive him from one event to the next. It gets crazy. You can't be involved in everything. You cannot do everything well. I was reading a leadership book, and I think the Bible bears this out. There are certain people, every member of the church, by the way, is gifted. You have a gift to use in the context of the local church. Everyone has a gift. Always play toward your giftedness. Some say, Pastor Monty, if I have a weakness, I'm going to work really, really hard to fix my weakness. Well, no. I think it's more important to play toward your giftedness. Find the thing at which you are good and major on that thing. It doesn't mean you do that to the exclusion of other things, but it means you find that thing that is your talent and then develop that, because that is the unique gifting that God has given you within the service of the local church. To be a jack of all trades and master at none usually means that you're not going to really succeed. But if you discover the area that God has gifted you in and then you throw yourself at that gifting, God can use that in a marvelous way. Learn to delegate wisely. Then another lesson, the answer to the problem of burnout, is this. Focus on big picture issues. In verse 22, every great matter they shall bring to thee, Jethro says to Moses, but every small matter they shall judge, so it shall be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. What does this mean? Part of the answer to burnout is this: focus on big picture, important matters, that thing that is the most important, as our church has grown. I used to be, there's new people in the audience, so I'll tell you this. And some of the old timers know this. I used to be a micromanager. Can you believe that? You can't believe that. Some of you can't believe that. Our first youth pastor, Pastor Phillips, I've told this so many times, he was vacuuming. He was vacuuming in the lobby. And I walked through the lobby and I noticed him vacuuming and I just stood back. This is many years ago. I'm a changed man from these days. Many years ago. I watched him as he vacuumed, and he wasn't doing it right. He was not doing it right. He said, Pastor Monty, why wasn't he? Because he wasn't putting a nice pattern into the nap of the carpet. It was random. Horrible. Everybody knows you put a pattern. It was random. It was like modern art. Modern art that has no meaning. Modern art that, in the words of Francis Schaeffer, has slipped beneath the line of despair, the great Christian philosopher. And it has no meaning. There's no symmetry to it. And I'm looking at this disaster of carpet cleaning. By the way, the same thing is true if you own a Roomba. You know what a Roomba is? The little thing that runs around, it cleans about 2 square feet of your floor and never hits the rest of it. I watched a friend's go round and round and round. It'll drive you absolutely crazy to watch that thing. It is certainly not worth $350. But here he is just vacuuming like this. I mean, let me just show you. He's going, okay, that's done. No, it's not. No, because you have to go like this. And you kind of get into this. See the motion? Does everybody see the motion? Forward lean, right foot. Does everybody see that? It's all even. And then when you're done, it's got this beautiful pattern. I watched him for a minute. I said, Brother Phillips, give me that vacuum. Took the vacuum right out of his hand. And I said, watch this. You're not doing it right. And I was pretty worked up about it. And I said, see the pattern? See the pattern? You need to have the pattern. You don't have the pattern. You're just not doing this right. And Pastor Phillips, and you all know Pastor Phillips, many of you do. Pastor Phillips stood back, and he said this. He goes, Preacher, really? Really? I will never forget that. That was like this huge light bulb moment in my life. Preacher, really? Basically, why don't you go do something important and let me vacuum the floor? It was a light bulb moment. I didn't have to get myself so involved in that. Why? My gifting is somewhere else, nor did I have to be a critic of this vacuuming. However, if you come up here, you will notice the pattern on this floor is beautifully done because I've instructed the cleaning crew all about it. Focus on the big picture, your calling, and then this, share the burden. Conserve your personal and emotional resources by a shared burden. Do you know what's great? When you have a task to do and there's other people to join you, it's fun. How many know that? It's fun. That there's nothing worse than being involved in a project at home and there's no one there to laugh and to talk with. There's no one there to have a good time with. There's nothing worse. But you can have the biggest project in the world. You can have the biggest mess in the world. And if there's just one other person that's sharing in the mess, there's just one other person upon whom you can lean, there's just one other person that is there, all of a sudden, you don't feel overwhelmed. In fact, you encourage one another and you say, hey, we can do this together. We can remodel our house together and not be divorced. We can do this thing together. there's a sense in which when you have that one other person, you can serve your personal and emotional resources by sharing that burden. That's what Jethro was saying. He's saying, get with somebody else, delegate some things, work with some people, listen to what I'm saying. Moses, you're about to wear yourself out. What is the result? Drop down to verse number 23, because I love this. Jethro finishes his little sermonette to Moses. He said, if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure. What is that? Longevity. Moses, you're going to be here tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. You'll be here next week. You'll be here next year. You'll be here in the next decade. Longevity. And all this people, Jethro said, shall also go to their place in peace. Not only will you be here for a long time, but you will maintain your effectiveness. Because the people will be satisfied, and when it says they will be at peace, if you do all of these things, the system will help them to be at peace among themselves. Pastor Monty, what are you suggesting? As we go through the phases of life, as the things we're in charge of change or grow or increase, we need to be flexible about those things. We need to delegate. We need to listen to people. We need to make the changes necessary that keep us in it for the long haul. Whatever it might be, it might be your career. It might be the lay ministry that you're involved in. I don't know what it is. It might any number of things. But I need to make changes to make sure I'm in it for the long haul. I had a preacher in Michigan come to me at a meeting some years ago, and I was preaching there. And afterwards, he said, Pastor Monty, he said, I've been at my church. I think he'd been there 15 years. He said, I'm tired. He said, I've been there 15 years. He said, I just want to reinvigorate myself. He said, what should I do? And I said this. I said, reinvent yourself. What do you mean by that? He said. I said, tomorrow morning when you walk through the doors of your church, pretend it's your first day on the job. Look around at that church like it's your first day. What would you change? What would you do? I said, get some ideas as if you were brand new here. Well, Pastor Ryan, I've been there for 15 years. I understand that. But get some ideas about what you would do. What would you change? What about your job should be different from what it has been? How will you re-inspire yourself? How will you be flexible? Who will you enlist to help you? I said, start thinking along those lines. Do something new, do something different, and watch God use that. Growth, and I'll finish with this statement, growth can only take place when I am flexible with it. If I insist on doing it all myself, or I'm always going to do it exactly this way, and it doesn't matter if I get that way, all of a sudden everyone gets frustrated, including myself, and then growth ceases to happen. I think Jethro gave some good advice. Never push yourself to the edge like Moses was, but rather be willing to change as you need to on a personal level in regard to personal growth. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that we have an opportunity to open the Bible and see such practical advice from Jethro. Lord, it's just a blessing to know that the Scripture instructs us in very specific ways. Father, I pray that you'll help to apply the message to each of our hearts. Lord, if perhaps we pushed ourselves too hard or accepted too much, then Father, help us to know that. And Lord, help us to major on the main things you've called us to. Give us wisdom about that. Help us to know how we can enlist the help of others. And Father, I pray that you'll bless us now tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, congregation.